Good morning. It's great to see you all here today. Would you open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6? The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We've been in this series now under construction for about 4 weeks, I think. This is our fourth week, looking at the ways, the various ways that the Lord works in our life and builds us up and draws us close into a more committed, more devoted, closer relationship with Him. And we've looked at several ways, several books of the Bible, several chapters. And this morning we come to Matthew chapter 6. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for working in our lives. Lord, the Bible says that you have a plan for each one of us, a perfect plan, a plan for good, not for harm, for a future and a hope. And Lord, we trust that that plan is perfect. That plan is one where you will grow us and develop us and draw us closer to you as we're headed down this road of sanctification, of becoming more like Christ. We're under construction. And Lord, we thank you so much that you have that plan, that you invest in our lives that way. And as we look at this text this morning, Father, we pray that you would continue to do that very thing, that you would use it to draw us close, to build us up. Send your Spirit, Lord, to minister to us. Your word says where two or three are gathered, there you are with them. And so here we are. We are gathered. We are gathered here in worship of you, and we are ready to receive your Holy Spirit to minister to us, to move amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most exciting parts of any building project has to be when you start seeing the walls go up, when the builder starts actually framing that house, because you get to see a glimpse of what the final product will look like. That structure will form and define the shape of that building. And when that happens, it's important that it's done well, that that structure is strong, because the stronger the structure, the better it will stand up to wind and rain and storms when they come. But that framework, those walls, that structure needs to be built well. And a relationship is built on a framework of communication, you might say, a structure. And it, too, needs to be strong, just like that house, because all relationships will see days of sunshine and days of clouds and days when storms come. And the stronger that communication, the stronger that framework, the better that relationship will stand up to whatever life throws at it. I keep a book in my study right here. You might have heard of it. It's a very famous book. I give it to every couple that I counsel before they get married. It's by Dr. Gary Chapman. It's called The Five Love Languages. Very famous book. A lot of people have read that book. And I really like it because it does a great job of building communication, especially within a relationship. You see, the whole point of the book, the author's whole idea, is that couples should communicate better. And I have had where couples have taken this book and then come back later and said that it has helped them so much. And that's because when couples are oftentimes having difficulty, it's because of poor communication, a lack of communication. And one of them will say, well, I do all of these things, but he or she, they just don't appreciate what I am offering. They don't seem to ever have any gratitude. There's never a thank you for the things I do. And it's usually not that that person isn't grateful. It's usually that the communication isn't as strong as it needs to be, and the relationship suffers. Communication strengthens a relationship. And the same is true with a relationship with God. It takes communication. You need to pray to Him. If you want to be closer and more intimate with the Lord, which I hope you do, I hope you're all here because you want to grow in your faith and be closer to God. You know, James says in chapter 4, draw near to God. And I hope that's your goal today. That's the whole point of this series, Under Construction, that you can draw nearer to God. Well, if you want to do that, then we need to communicate with God. And to help us do that very thing, Jesus gave us a tool. You might have heard of it. You probably have. Many people have. You might even know it by heart. Most of you probably do. It's been called for years and years and years the Lord's Prayer. And it's what we're looking at this morning in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is probably the most famous prayer of all time. And I don't say that lightly. This is a prayer that's recited at funerals. It's put on t-shirts. It's put on stationery. Unbelievers even know this prayer. You've heard it your whole life. It's known by almost everyone in the church in some way or another. And because it's been so popular over the years, it's also been misunderstood in a lot of ways. For example, take the name, the Lord's Prayer. In my Bible, that's what it's called, the Lord's Prayer. In your Bible, it might be titled the same thing. Somewhere along the way, it was given that name, the Lord's Prayer. But you know, just about every single scholar you will ever read will all agree that that's pretty much a bad name. This isn't the Lord's Prayer. The Lord never actually prayed this prayer, nor could he have prayed this prayer. If you think about it, look at verse 12. It says, "Forgive us our debts." Your version may say, "Forgive us our trespasses," or "Forgive us our sins." How would Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, pray a prayer where he's asking forgiveness for sin? So this wasn't a prayer that he could pray. A better name for this would be the disciples' prayer or the believers' prayer, because it is a prayer given by the Lord to the disciples. So that's one thing. Another thing is it was not designed to be recited, at least not word for word. Now, you can recite it. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong here. Just like you can recite any part of the Bible, and that's totally okay. But that was not the intention when it was given. You know, the Bible says that when you pray, if you don't know what to say, which is oftentimes when I hear people recite this prayer, that the Holy Spirit comes and moves in you and intercedes for you to pray on your behalf. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." When you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit comes and helps. So this isn't a prayer that was designed to be recited word for word when we don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit helps with that. The best way to think about this prayer would be a pattern. It's a template. It's a tool that Jesus has given us when we're building our own prayer. We work off of this template. Notice he says in verse 9, "Pray then like this." At least in my version. In your version, it might say, "Therefore, in this manner, pray." Or, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Or, in other words, using this pattern, pray like this. So it wasn't meant to be recited. It can, but it wasn't the original idea. This was a tool given to help you build a solid relationship, a solid communication with the Lord. And actually, if you remember back to Luke chapter 11, this prayer was only given after the disciples looked at Jesus and said, "Teach me to pray." And he said, "Well, then pray like this." You see, the disciples noticed something. They noticed how close Jesus was with God the Father, and they wanted to be that close. And they noticed something else, that Jesus prayed a lot. His prayer life was unmatched, unlike anything they have ever seen. And so they put two and two together, and they realized that the strength of a prayer, or the strength of a prayer life, directly affects the strength of the relationship. I like what Martin Luther said: "If I should neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith." The disciples saw what Jesus had. They wanted that. They wanted to be that close with God the Father. And so they said, "Teach us to pray And so he said, pray like this. Now, I originally thought we would go through this whole prayer today. That was my original plan. We would do the Lord's Prayer today, and then next week we would do something else. But I'll tell you, after looking at this thing for about 5 seconds, you've probably noticed it too, there's no way we're going to get through the whole thing in 1 week. We could spend a month in this prayer and not get through it all. The truth is, whole books have been written just about this prayer alone, and they will even admit they didn't get to everything. So we couldn't do it in a month. We definitely can't do it in a day. But what we would like to do is take a couple of weeks and look at this prayer. And I say 2 weeks because you'll probably notice and agree that this prayer is pretty well naturally divided into two sections. First of all, we have worshiping God. Notice how it starts. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's all about worshiping God in the first half of the prayer. The second half of the prayer is all about relying on God. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. So on one hand, it's worshiping God. On the other hand, it's relying on God. And this week, we want to look at the first part, the worshiping God part. And as we go through this, there's three things I want you to know. And the first one is that prayer is constant. Look back to verse 7. And when you pray, stop right there. Notice Jesus says, when you pray. Not if you pray, not on the off chance you happen to be praying at some point in your life or along the path of your day, but when you pray. It's assumed that you will be praying and that you'll not only be praying next time, but that will happen again and again and again. It's assumed that prayer will be frequent throughout your day, throughout your whole life. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. In Romans 8, he says, be in constant prayer. You see, prayer isn't something that we just do once, right? And then we leave it alone because we did that today. It isn't like that. It's not like a chore. It's not something we do once and forget about and move on. Prayer is something that should be happening in a believer's life all the time. It's a constant in our life. You know what I find, though? Is that for a lot of people, the idea of praying a lot or all the time can be pretty intimidating because they believe they don't know how to pray. How should I stand when I pray? What should I say when I pray? How should I hold my hands when I pray? And the more I have to do it, the more often I might be doing it wrong. And so they're so worried with doing prayer right that they don't do prayer at all. That was the concern that was addressed in a poem. You might have heard it, but it's called The Prayer of Cyrus Brown. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. No, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Snow, that posture's too proud. A man should pray with his eyes fast closed and his head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front with both thumbs pointing toward the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Well, last year I fell in Hodgkin's well head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up and my head a-pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head. I love that poem. Prayer isn't a mystical thing. It's not something that you have to do by the numbers. It's not something you have to worry about doing right, to have all the right words, to have your hands in the right way. You don't have to have a special person to lead you in it. Prayer is a conversation. It's talking with God. It's nothing more than that. When's the last time you just talked to God? I asked one person that question, and they looked at me and said, well, when I ate. And I said, okay, well, when you ate, but what about other than before meals or in church or before bed? When was the last time you just talked to God for the sake of talking to God? And the guy looked at me and said, well, isn't all that prayer enough? And I said, well, no, it's not enough. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6, praying at all times. Imagine what it would be like if you only spoke to your family or your spouse or your friends when you had to. Maybe once a day, maybe three times a day, only at pre-appointed times, never outside of that. You only spoke to them a couple of times in a week, maybe. How do you think that relationship would look? I like what one person said. The single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place. Communication is the framework of a relationship. And if that framework is solid, if that framework is strong, then the relationship will also be solid. It will also be strong because everything hangs on good, constant communication. And so Jesus said in verse 7, when you pray. Not if, but when. But I should also say that that goes both ways. More prayer can strengthen a relationship, which means that less prayer, less communication, less contact with God would weaken a relationship. One person I heard said, prayer is the gymnasium for the soul. So when's the last time your soul was in the gym? I read this past week that the average teenager will send 60 text messages every single day. Keep in mind that they're sleeping for 6 or 8 hours, so in 16 hours, 60 text messages are sent. On the other hand, the average believer, according to one statistic, prays about 3 minutes per day, including prayer time, including bed, including church, 3 minutes a day. Which relationship is getting more exercise? Which one's going to be stronger? You see, for a lot of people, prayer isn't so much a constant as it is a fire alarm. You know what I'm talking about. The only time it makes any noise is when there's a problem. And by all means, take your problems to God. Absolutely. He says to do that. The Bible says to cast your burdens upon Him. David said in Psalm 34, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. So absolutely, go to God when you have a problem. But just make sure we're not only going to God when we have a problem. You see, God wants to be a part of your whole life, not just when things go wrong. He wants to hear about the good times and the bad times, your ups, your downs. He wants to know when you're anxious about something, when you're elated about something, when something's gone wrong, when something's gone right, when you're tired and you're confused, when you're stressed. He wants to be with you throughout it all. And so, first of all, our prayer is constant. Second of all, our prayer is reverent. And by that, I don't mean religious. Don't misunderstand. I don't mean that prayer has to be done by the numbers a specific way. We've made the case. That isn't what we're talking about. But prayer is something that is designed by nature to remind us of whom we're praying to. Look at what Jesus says in verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Why do you think Jesus starts like that? Why does he start this most famous prayer with our Father in heaven? Do you think it's so God knows you're talking to him? You know, he heard a prayer came up and he said, but my name wasn't on it, and so I didn't do anything with it. I didn't know it was for me. Probably not what he means. We don't start our prayers with our Father in heaven so God knows who we're talking to. We start it that way so we remember who we're talking to. And notice the word Father. You know, in Greek, that word means one who imparts life, one who gives life. In Genesis 2, it says, then the Lord God, that's who you're praying to, the same Lord God from Genesis that created the heavens and the earth, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Job declares in Job 33, the Spirit of God has made us, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. When you pray, you are not just saying some words to nobody. And I've heard that before. Prayer is nothing but words. Well, that's not true. When you pray, you are calling on the most powerful being in existence. You're calling on the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who commanded light and dark to separate, the one who ordered matter to simply exist. The creator of all that we see, that's who you're talking to. And he says you can go right to him, our Father in heaven. This week I read that if you wanted to send a letter to the President of the United States, first of all, you've got to write the letter. And then the mail carrier has to pick it up from your house and then take it to the White House. But once that happens, the Secret Service goes through it to make sure it's not a threat or any harm or anything like that. And then after that, a staff of 80 people and 300 volunteers go through between 10 and 30,000 letters and emails and parcels that the White House receives for the president every single day. Every day. So if you want to write a letter to the president, you are one of 30,000 people. At the end of his day, over the past 8 years, President Obama would read, on average, about 10 letters per day. So if you wrote a letter to the president, your odds of it being read are something like 1 in 3,000. On the other hand, if you want to go over his head and go to the God of the universe, all you have to do is say, "Our Father in heaven." And he says in Isaiah 65, "While they are speaking, I will hear." So prayer is constant. Prayer is all the time. Prayer is something we do to include God in our life minute by minute, hour by hour. It's always there. We're always doing it. It's reverent. It reminds us that we're not just throwing up some words into the air. We're calling on the creator of the heavens and the earth. And finally, as we close, before we take the Lord's Supper, prayer is subordinate. Look back to verse 10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When you pray, what's the most important thing on your mind, on your heart? What's the main focus of your prayer? And I ask that question because notice how Jesus starts this prayer. The very first request he makes before he gets to anything else is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." It's just that God will do what God will do. And that's how Jesus prayed. If you remember, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he was arrested. Judas had left the upper room, had gone to betray Jesus to the temple police. Him and his disciples left that area. They went through Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane. He left them, went off by himself, and started to pray. And in that prayer, he said in Matthew 26, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." This is how Jesus prayed. It's also how Jesus lived. If you remember another time when Jesus was with his disciples, he had just fed a crowd of about 15,000 people. The Bible tells us 5,000 men, but then there were women and children. They were on a mountain on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and he fed them with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish from the lunch of a small boy. Well, the next day, he's talking to his disciples, and he says in John 6, "For I have not come down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This is how Jesus prayed. This is how Jesus lived, always putting the will of the Father first. And he says, when you pray, you should do the same thing. One person put it this way: prayer isn't about getting our will done in heaven. It's about getting God's will done on earth. That's how prayer should be. That should be the focus of our prayer. It's a subordinate prayer. "Lord, first, before we get to anything else, I just want you to know I want your will to be done above everything else." And when you pray like that, you can save yourself from a lot of stress, a lot of heartache, a lot of worry. Worry that one little girl named Julie had, frustration in her prayer. She wrote to her pastor and she said, "Pastor, I don't think my prayers work. I pray every day and my mommy still makes me eat my Brussels sprouts." A little frustrated in her prayer. Have you ever been frustrated in prayer? It's okay to be honest. We have all been frustrated in prayer. And here's why, and I'll just say it. You prayed and nothing happened, right? You prayed for healing and you got sicker. You prayed for money and none came in. You prayed for a job and you lost one. You prayed for relief and it didn't happen. And we talk about the power of prayer all the time. And you did it and it didn't work. In John 15, it says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, you did that. You asked what you wished. You asked what you needed, not a want, a need, and it wasn't answered. We've all been there. It's happened to everybody. And I've spoken with people who say the reason they lost faith or that they don't believe or abandoned their faith was because they prayed and it didn't work. But this is how I fix that problem. This is how in my life I resolve that issue. When my prayers are all about me, it always leads to worry. I'm always worried if it's going to happen. I prayed for something I wanted or I thought I needed, and I'm worried that it isn't going to happen. I'm stressed and I'm anxious and I fret and there's no peace. And then when it doesn't happen, I say my prayer didn't work. But on the other hand, when I pray like this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I do that, when my prayers are all about God, I find that peace. When I give it all to Him, I find that peace because no matter what happens, I know it's His will. And since I wanted His will to happen, I got what I wanted. It was done for me each and every time, and I'm never disappointed. When my prayers are about me, I set myself up for that disappointment, for that heartache. But when my prayers are all about God, it never happens. How's your prayer life? You know, communication is the framework of a relationship. So how strong are your walls today? How is your prayer life? Remember, God loves you. And He wants to be part of your life from the beginning to the end, from the time you wake up to the time you go to sleep. And He wants to be part of your life so much that in John 3, Jesus tells us that He sent His only Son to die on a cross, that whoever believes would not perish but have eternal life with Him. That's how much He wants to be included in what you have going on. So let me encourage you today to start a better, a solid, to build your prayer life. Start talking to God more regularly. Make it part of your everyday routine, every hour. There's nothing wrong with just pausing and saying, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for that green light. Thank you that that guy saw the red light. Thank you that you woke me up on time. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get to work on time, but I really need your help right now. There's nothing wrong with little prayers like that throughout the day. That is being in constant prayer. Talk to God and build a framework of closeness. And let's pray now. Father, our Father who is in heaven, Lord, you are an awesome God. We know that. We know how powerful you are. We know how loving and caring and forgiving and merciful you are. We know that all good things come from you. And so, Lord, we pray first and foremost that you would work to accomplish your plan for our lives. In the book of Jeremiah, it says that you have a plan for our lives, a plan for good and not for evil, for a future and a hope. And so, Lord, above everything else, we want you to accomplish that perfect will that you have for us. And Lord, we pray that you continue to work in us. We thank you so much for all the blessings that you give. We thank you for allowing us to come and gather and to worship and to be around other believers and to lift one another up and to bear one another's burdens. We thank you so much that you are a God who hears our prayer. And Father, as we move on to the Lord's Supper in a remembrance of just what you did to be close to us, to allow us to come to you in constant prayer, we ask that you would continue to be with us, to minister to us, through us, that the rest of this service, as the first part of this service, would be dedicated to you and to your honor and to your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.